Well, Christmas is nearly here, isn't it? Some of us, that's a great thing. Some of us, that's a bit of a panic. There's only a few days left. What a fantastic time of the year, though, isn't it? I'm sure many of you are anticipating the arrival of family and friends, or maybe you're going to visit them. And all of that anticipation, all of that waiting for a day is a picture, isn't it, of what Christmas is all about. It's about the arrival of the Son of God. And we rejoice that he has come, friends. We sing with joy about this. Some of my favourite songs are sung at Christmas time. I absolutely love the masterful hymns that have been sung by our brothers and sisters in Christ for hundreds and hundreds of years, filled with profoundly stirring theology and awesome melodies. I really look forward to this time. There's just something about singing, isn't there? Singing great truths together, particularly when there's a moment of special importance too, isn't it? There's a special sense in which we want to sing together in these moments. People all over the world, in fact, for thousands of years, have sung together at important moments, even if they can't do it in tune. That's why people sing at birthdays. That's why people sing at football matches. That's why we sing together. It's an expression of our overwhelming joy. And it's not complete until we let it out together. Well, this week, next week, we're going to be working our way through a little mini Christmas series on two of the five songs that Luke records for us at the beginning of his gospel account. You know, technically, none of these are actually called songs. So I'm very sorry to break it to you, but it doesn't say all the angels sang for him. Sorry to Judson. I didn't tell him that. It doesn't actually say the angels sang glory to God in the highest. What does chapter 2, verse 13 say? They said. There is a Greek word for sing, and it is used in the New Testament, but it's not used here. Why am I saying all this highly disturbing stuff just before Christmas? Well, it's because I want to show you that the reason that we do call the Gloria and the Magnificat, we do call them songs, rightly, isn't because it says they sang. There's another reason. So having dashed all of your expectations, let me just rebuild them. All of these five speeches are shaped like songs. They're very poetic in the original Greek, and that's why we can call them songs, even though the translators of the NIV don't label all of them. So we do have this song of Elizabeth, we were looking at today, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, and the song of Simeon. Five songs, glorious songs. And today we are looking at Elizabeth's song. Next week we'll look at Mary's song. Altogether, this passage urges us, this one today, urges us to rejoice because the Lord has come. It is easy to get distracted by all the busyness of Christmas and just to go through the motions, I know. We can forget to really enjoy the absolutely mind-blowing truth at the centre of all of it. The Lord himself entered our world. That's the theme here. Rejoice, because the Lord has come. And we're going to see that in two parts. Firstly, believing haste. And secondly, blessed happiness. So firstly, believing haste, verses 39 to 41 there. Well, we saw just some moments ago, as Duncan read for us, 2,000 years ago, an angel called Gabriel visited a woman called Mary to tell her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive after this and give birth to a son, the Son of God. Mary was young and her humble faith challenges many elderly believers to this day. Just look at verse 38 there. She replied, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's amazing. What a brilliant example to us all of faith in the word of the Lord. Can you just imagine that? Mary was a poor nobody from a backwater town called Nazareth that people even used as a byword. A good-for-nothing place. I would offer a comparison, but I would surely offend someone. Mary was no one particularly significant in the eyes of the world. Yet God saw her heart, and he decided to entrust his son to her. Isn't that amazing? Mary was engaged to Joseph at this point, and scholars generally agree that a typical first century engagement was at the age of 12 or 13. And then about a year later, they would marry. It's a bit shocking, isn't it? Well, Gabriel also had told Mary in this same visit that her elderly relative, Elizabeth, was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Why did he tell her that? Dave gave us some really great clues earlier. The Bible records a number of women who struggled to conceive and then miraculously had a child. And every time, it points forward to a special child that would be born to save the save the world. Elizabeth's pregnancy is the last one in a long line of these women. It's a clear sign of God's divine salvation that would strengthen Mary's faith. It would encourage her faith. She would need that, especially since virtually no one would believe the story of how her baby was conceived. Well, Gabriel had also visited Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, to tell him a son would be born to them. And he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from inside the womb. Verse 15 there. But Zachariah, he didn't believe. And so Gabriel made him mute. He made him mute until John was born. He had to use something like a chalkboard to write every time he wanted to tell anyone something. Well, Mary did believe, didn't she? It's a very stark contrast between Zechariah and Mary. Well, that brings us to verse 39 of chapter 1 here. So do come there with me now. Let's read. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What did Mary do as soon as Gabriel left? She hurried immediately to go and see her relative Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. That's about a 3 or 4 day journey, just so you know. Yesterday was the last Saturday before Christmas, wasn't it? And I'm sure if you were brave enough to venture out into the shops, there'd be lots of people, probably men, I would have thought, hurrying around trying to find last-minute presents. They're hurrying for a very different reason, aren't they? They're hurrying here. Mary is hurrying here because the Lord is coming. Hurrying somewhere because of the Lord's presence or salvation. It's actually a regular theme in the Bible. You remember the three visitors who came to Abraham, and he ran to meet them. And then he rushed back to his tent to ask Sarah to prepare some bread. And his servants hastened to prepare a calf to eat. You might remember the Lord told the Israelites to eat the Passover meal in a hurry. It's the same word. And they left Egypt in a hurry. And I could go on. But you see, when God's believing people receive a message of salvation, particularly when there's the presence of the Lord himself coming, there is haste. There's haste. And that's what believing Mary does when she's told the news of the coming Lord. She hurries to visit Elizabeth straight away, which is what Gabriel implied was the next thing for her to do. So Mary hurries off to see the joyous sign that the Lord has given, which points to the coming of the Lord himself. A bit like the wise men rejoicing after their hurried journey, isn't it too? See, when God promises something, especially that he's coming, It leads to swift and joyful action of his believing people. When Mary arrives at the house, perhaps Zechariah opens the door and he can't speak, so he waves her through to go and see Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary says hello to Elizabeth, the six-month-old baby, John the Baptist, leaps in the womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in verse 15, we're told that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from inside the womb. And when Mary arrives, he recognizes the Lord Jesus in her womb. So you see, John was the first person to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our world. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Without the Spirit, we can't discern the spiritual things." Jesus tells Peter when he confesses him as Son of God, as the Son of God, "This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood." We cannot recognize Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Well, John, 6 months from conception, filled with the Spirit of God, discerns the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this point is just a few days old, not even implanted in the lining of the womb at this point. And so verse 44 says, John leaps with an emotion of joy. You see that? Isn't it just amazing that the Bible so clearly affirms the wonderful value and dignity of human life in the womb? That's why as Christians, we don't just believe the science that at the point of conception, a unique human life begins with individual DNA. But we also believe in the immense dignity and value of every human being, regardless of how small and dependent and how much development they have left to go. And the reason is because the Son of God has given immense dignity to all human life at that point by becoming himself a single human cell. God the Son entered our world clothing himself with a single cell. Did you notice Elizabeth calls Mary in verse 43 there, the mother of my Lord, present tense. She's not a mother to be. She is a mother because she is carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do the maths, it's only a few days after conception. Early Christians also fought hard against Plato's evil idea that bodies only become fully human when they receive an eternal soul at their first breath. Early church fathers fought against this. Tertullian, for example, fights his idea by quoting Jeremiah 1:5, where God says, "I knew you before you were born." Early Christians fought hard against Rome's idea that someone only becomes fully human once they can talk. That's one reason babies were often tossed onto heaps of rubbish to die in the Roman Empire, and Christians adopted them in vast numbers. Praise the Lord. We might think England is much more civilized, but you know, beginning just this year, a mother can no longer be prosecuted for ending the life of her full-term baby. And this comes from the evil idea that babies in the womb, because of their size, level of development, environment, and dependency, they're not full human beings until a certain point. But as Christians, we believe that the Son of God clothed himself with flesh at the point of conception. And so he made it abundantly clear that all humans are fully human at the point of conception, with immense value and dignity. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, if you've made choices in the past that you perhaps wouldn't have made if you knew this, please understand that total forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ if you come to him in repentance. The reason that we rejoice at Christmas time is because Jesus came as a human out of love for us. He loves you and he wants you to know that. Full and final forgiveness is available in him. No sin is too big to wash away and to be totally made clean. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn, but so that we might be saved through him and to be filled with joy through him. That's my hope for all of us this Christmas time. Well, I'm not going to say any more now, but if you'd like to pray or speak about any of the implications of this, do feel free to come to me or to any of the other elders. We are always available to help. Well, Mary meets Elizabeth and John leaps in the womb. Augustine says John saluted Christ in the womb. Isn't that cool? It's a huge movement in world history. It's like King David, you remember? He leaps out of joy as the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem. The presence of the Lord has drawn near. That's what we are celebrating this Christmas, the presence of the Lord. It's also like the leaping of Jacob and Esau in the womb of Rebekah. The same Greek word is used there. And it symbolized that the older would serve the younger, didn't it? Well, in a way, that's what John is doing here, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus. He is serving the younger, he's worshipping him. He even said later on, didn't he, I must decrease, he must increase. Well, John leaps, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit too. And he speaks, almost on behalf of her son here. She is the voice of one crying out here. This is the beginning of John's prophetic ministry of making straight the way of the Lord. John is the voice. Jesus is the word. John is the voice. Jesus is the word. Mary's visit to Elizabeth is amazing and joyful. Amazing moment. Mary believed that she was going to conceive the Lord in her womb, and she rushed immediately to her relative Elizabeth in faith that the Lord was coming. And can I ask you, do you believe that the Lord is coming again? Does that fill you with joy, friends? See, 9 months later, Mary gave birth to the Lord. It's the most incredible moment that we celebrate at Christmas time. The Lord Jesus grew up. He lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father. And then he laid down his life on the cross to pay for our sins if we believe in him, and so that we might have eternal life. He's coming again. He rose from the dead, but he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate the dawn of the new age, which began at his resurrection and which he is going to bring decisively when he returns in glory with his holy angels. Do you believe that the Lord is coming again, friends? Do you believe that? Like Mary, we have received the word of the Lord. The Bible is the very word of God. It tells us again and again that Christ is going to return soon. And if you're hearing these words, you are hearing the message of salvation. You're blessed. But you need to believe that. You need to believe it to be blessed. And like Mary here, if we believe that the Lord is coming, then it will lead us to respond enthusiastically and joyfully and with haste. If you hear the word of God and you don't respond to it in this way, then you don't believe it, friend. Because the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is either the most important message on earth, or it is worthless and pointless. But the gospel is true, and it ought to fill our minds and our hearts and flood us with adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that leads us to action and movement and change. The message of the Lord's coming changed Mary's life forever and instantly, didn't it? Whenever we are expecting visitors to come to our home, we prepare, we clean up our house. Well, Christians, we are expecting the coming of the Lord at any moment. And we're to be ready and alert, joyfully living as he commanded us. And so I'm asking myself, as much as I'm asking you this morning, friends, are you longing? Are you expecting him to come? Are you expecting that? How does the message of Christ's return change the plans that you might otherwise have had if it weren't true? How does the fact that he is coming again change the way that you live your life now? How does it impact what you spend your time doing and what things you talk to your family about and what activities you prioritize and what books you read? Does your life look just the same as if he wasn't coming? Mary is an incredible model of faith in action here, friends. She's been told the Lord is coming, and so she responds eagerly by shaping her life around God's word. So that's the build-up of the song of Elizabeth, believing haste. And now secondly, blessed happiness. That's verses 42 to 45. Blessed happiness. Just come there with me, would you? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." It's a wonderful, joy-filled song. There has been no greater blessing the world has ever known than when Jesus Christ came into it, clothing himself in human flesh for our salvation. There's no greater blessing we can ever have, friends, than believing the Lord will fulfill his promise of salvation. Elizabeth's song is a prophetic song, in that the word is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Remember verse 41 says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, when he gave this message through his mother. "Blessed are you among women," Elizabeth says. And that might remind us of what was said to Jael after she crushed the head of Sisera. Maybe it doesn't. The leader of Israel's army was killed by Jael. She hammered a tent peg through his head. And then they sang this in Judges 5. "Most blessed of women be Jael. Most blessed of women be Jael." She is incredible. She brings the Lord's salvation to the people of Israel. I'm not sure many Christians would name their child Jael. Might get a bit nervous on camping trips. Well, after chapter 2, Luke only mentions Mary two more times, you know, and they both end with the same point. So let me just read one of them. Luke 8, he says, "Blessed is the mother," someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you, Jesus." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You see, Luke wants us to really understand this, that Mary is incredibly blessed, but she is also just a normal human like you and me. She's not to be worshipped or revered as a mediatrix or prayed to. No, Mary is someone who knew God's amazing blessing because she heard and obeyed the word of God. Do you see? Well, just look at verse 43 here in chapter 1. Elizabeth is so incredibly humble. She can't believe that the mother of her Lord would come to her. She's completely bowled over. Is that how you feel this Christmas? The Lord has come to you too, friend. He has come. The Lord has come near to Elizabeth. He's in the womb of her younger relative Mary, and she has come to visit her. She's blessed. And as verse 44 implies, not only is her baby overjoyed, but she too is full of joy because the Lord has come near. You know, atheists like Richard Dawkins scoff at the idea of the virgin birth. And when Ayaan Hirsi Ali, his former colleague, converted to Christianity just a few years ago, he really dug into this point. Couldn't believe that she believed in the virgin birth. But you know, atheists and Christians all believe in a virgin birth. The virgin birth of the universe or the virgin birth of the Son of God. Pick your miracle. This revelation hit Larry Sanger hard in February earlier this year, you might have heard. He's the man who started Wikipedia, and it was part of why he decided to follow Jesus as his Lord. I want to just pause here, though, as we think about the wonder of the incarnation. God the Son, the Eternal One, Creator of all things visible and invisible, through whom and for whom all things were made. He clothed himself in human flesh so that he might save us from our sins. What an enormous joy that brings us. It's utterly beyond comprehension that he would humble himself from the infinite joy of heaven, the glory and the majesty of his throne, to descend to such depths and clothe himself with the lowly form of our humanity. And yet he has. That's what the line in that brilliant carol means. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And Christians down the ages have rejoiced at the awesome blessing of this glorious mystery, especially at Christmas. And I'd like to just share with you a few things that they have said to stir your heart into rejoicing. Athanasius, the 4th century apologist, he describes the incarnation like this. Imagine a man has a portrait of himself made on a piece of wood, but then the portrait falls into the mud and it gets scratched all over, so only the faint outline of what it was remains. Well, the only solution is for it to be cleaned and for the person whose image, who was originally painted on it, to come close so that it can be repainted. That's why Jesus had to come in human flesh, why he had to be made like one of us. We were all created in the image of God to be perfect representations of him, but we disobey and we rebel and we sin, and so we are covered in filth and scratched beyond recognition. But Jesus Christ came into our world, not just an image of God, but the exact representation of him, the fullness of God, God himself. And all those who believe in him will be totally transformed and repainted into the image of the Creator to be like Christ. Ambrose, another 4th century scholar, he mentored Augustine. He points out that as John the Baptist worships the Lord Jesus from the womb of Elizabeth, he's worshipping the very one who created him. He's worshipping the one who is knitting him together in the womb right there. The one performing the miracle of Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying was the Son of God in Mary's womb. Isn't that stunning? Of course, it's not only that, but while clothed even in a single human cell, the Lord Jesus Christ was sustaining the entire universe. He was guiding the trajectory of trillions of stars and planets by the power of his word. He was holding the nuclear fusion together in the sun, providing the very air Mary was breathing right then and there as a single cell in his mother's womb. He is fully man and fully God. And that is mind-boggling, isn't it? Gregory the Great, the 7th century believer, said, "The Word was made flesh not by losing what he was, but by taking what he was not." So he didn't for one moment lose any of his divinity, not one bit. He emptied himself by taking to himself human flesh. The Venerable Bede in 8th century Northumbria, a bit closer to home, he spoke about the birth of Christ saying this, "He who clothes the whole world with its varied beauty is wrapped up in common linen, that we might be able to receive the best robe. He by whom all things are made is folded both hands and feet, that our hands might be raised up for every good work and our feet directed in the way of peace. Friends, we join a great chorus of countless believers who have gone before us, gazing in awestruck wonder into the infinite glory of our Lord and Saviour. It leads us to praise and to rejoice and to a greater sense of the bottomless blessing and happiness that He has given us by drawing near in the incarnation. You see, the presence of Christ brings pure joy. And that's what Elizabeth is saying in verse 46 there. That's actually the very first beatitude in the Gospels. Just come to verse 46 with me, would you? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The word blessed there is the same word Jesus uses in his Sermon on the Mount. And it more literally means happy, happy. Because Mary believed the Lord's word and welcomed the presence of the Lord, she is blessed, she's happy. And actually anyone else who believes that the Lord will fulfill the promises that he has made in the Bible will be blessed, they'll be happy. The Lord will come to that person and recreate them and live in their heart. He'll fill them with his transforming spirit and pour his love into them, his happiness, his joy. Can I ask you, friends, do you know the joy of the Lord's presence with you? Do you know that? Have you believed what God says about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God who died for people like us so that we might be forgiven and free forever and have eternal life with him if we turn from our sins and come to him in faith? The Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, says in Psalm 32, how happy is he whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account. Is that you, friend? Is that you? There's no greater joy than the joy of the salvation of Christ. If you haven't yet come to him, don't delay. And if you're a believer here this morning, can I encourage you this Christmas to take some time away from all of the busyness and the hustle and bustle, get some space on your own, and pause to reflect on the wonder of the Lord drawing near to us. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who clothed himself in human flesh to save filth-covered, scratched-up, unworthy people like us, to be treated like we deserve, to make sure that we would be treated as he deserves, to be clothed in our flesh so that we might be clothed in his perfect righteousness. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. That's really the theme of Elizabeth's song. Rejoice because the Lord himself has come. And may this be the constant hum of our hearts, brothers and sisters, this Christmas time.